There's a whole bunch of praises in that psalm, if you caught them, and the Lord telling us a real lot about himself in Psalms 146 to 150, last four psalms in the Bible there. Each one starts with the same phrase, praise the Lord. At the beginning, ends with the same phrase, praise the Lord. Or if you were a Hebrew person, hallelujah. Hallelujah at the beginning, hallelujah at the end. An old-time preacher said, you know, all our prayers, and the Psalms are a book of prayers, all our prayers eventually end up in praise. You know, sooner or later, whether it takes a long time or whether it takes a lifetime. Sometimes we don't know how to praise God until we're saying, oh, I'm going home, and thank God for his mercy. But this is a wonderful psalm that honors the Lord. He helps us do this in the Psalms. And the focus is on the Lord, especially in verse 6, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. And if you took a highlighter and went through Psalm 146 and highlighted the phrase, the Lord, you would have to do so 11 times just in those 10 verses. And if you highlighted God himself, it would be 19 times. So God's telling us a lot about himself in his word and in Psalm 146. And if you got really excited and went through and highlighted just in the Old Testament the phrase, the Lord, or Yahweh is the Hebrew word, the most frequently said word of God, from God, you might say, 5,321 times God says, I'm this way. I'm the glorious God. I'm a name that's almost, you shouldn't repeat, certainly not lightly. And I am very near to you. And if you took Yahweh along with other revelations of God, like God and Mighty God and so forth, through the whole Old Testament, there's about 7 or 8 references from God on every page of the Bible. And we see this in Psalm 146. And so you might say, what's the Bible about? The Bible is about God. And it's from God. Okay, so don't miss the forest for the trees. You know, when you look at the Bible and you get involved in things and say, I wonder what this is all about here. God says, this is all about me, there, reader. And Jesus would say, these scriptures testify about me. So you'd be looking for the Lord in his word. He tells us about him. And God helps us honor him. There's an old chorus that says, God and God alone takes the universe's throne. We see this, the Lord reigns forever, mentioned in the psalm. So let everything that lives reserve its truest praise for God and God alone. What a wonderful opportunity it is throughout the week to love God that way. Reserve our truest praise. Loving him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. He actually opens the door for that, you know, by introducing us to his son. And if all of our worship together as his people, if we said, okay, when we come on Sunday, the day Jesus rose from the dead, we're going to reserve our truest praise to God and God alone. We're going to say, praise the Lord together. Hallelujah. As Benjamin in his hobby of the offertory, I call it a hobby there because he does that just on the side, you know. But he reserved that praise to God and God alone. I would say, even though he's taking chemistry and math and so forth in college, none of those things matched the honor of God. They would, as well as the praise to God that he gave as God helped Joshua fight the battle of Jericho. But you and I can live and reserve our truest praise for God and God alone. We're certainly created for that, and God models that invitation for us in Psalm 146. And I know from my own experience and from looking in the Bible, God seems to use praise to focus our attention on Himself so that our hearts are calmed and strengthened in our faith. That's something that praise does for us. And an old chorus, actually, it was the time of Jesus' temptation. You know, when the devil tempted him, Jesus said, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only Him." So it's a clue to us that when we're influenced by the evil one, guess what we're not going to do? We're not going to worship God. That's not going to be important to us. We're going to worship other things. Or we're going to worship ourselves. Okay, but Jesus said, "Worship the Lord your God, serve only Him." So Psalm 146 highlights the praises of God. And we gain strength as we do that. I asked a young person a couple weeks ago, what helped the slave in America who was in chains and beaten and beyond fatigue and beyond grief as they were separated from family and so forth, what helped them continue to work and survive as a group of people? And the young person, without thinking too awful long, said, "They sang. They sang." And that was really true. A lot of those black slaves sang to keep their faith in God through the hardest and most horrible of times. And, you know, God, they sang about Jesus. And He strengthened them. And so God's people did the same for 400 years in Egypt. They cried out to the Lord when they were slaves. They said, "Oh Lord, help." You know. And by turning to God, God heard their cries. And He saw that they put their trust in Him. And so we know, for example, that worship in the Bible is really a number one activity that happens in our relationship with God, even in the contemporary church, which sometimes struggles to have a focus. You know, what is one great purpose of the church? Well, we don't know, you know. But God makes it clear it's to know Him and to praise Him as God's people gather. And so praising God, still very, very important. And one of the things God teaches us in His Word, which I found to be true, is that praising God among His people in our walk is really placed ahead of or before evangelism. I have to know God and praise Him before I can tell of Him. I have to know of His excellence. Before missions, before I tell the person in a faraway land how tremendous God is. He's exalted in our soul. We get to know Him. And usually one of the first exposures of an unbeliever or a new Christian to the Lord is in worship. So worship is placed before missions. Placed before discipleship, before the apostles were sent out and began to know what it meant to grow, they worshiped Christ. And again, we have nothing to grow in if we don't know the Lord Himself. And then learning. If you go to a Bible school or a Christian college, very often they'll have chapel near the beginning of the week or a special time in the middle of the week. Or even some of them have chapel every day. So before you go to school and learn geography and, you know, Spanish and so on, you spend time worshiping God. Even before you go to Bible class, you stop and you worship God because He's the priority. Praise the Lord, it says 11 times in the psalm and very strongly throughout Scripture. And so Why is this so important? One of the tensions we have in our soul and the tug in the whole culture and also in the body of Christ is the move for or away from worship. Okay, and worship is so valuable because there's very little about you and me in worship? Very little. It's towards God. And He seeks us to worship Him, and we get to meet Him. And in worship, there's a whole bunch of God when He is praised. And we see this in Psalm 146. And so very often, you know, when you struggle with worship, it's, you know, well, is worship going to speak to me? You know, is worship going to help me? Okay. What shall I learn in worship? You know, and instead of being awed by God and coming with thankfulness and being overwhelmed with His greatness, we often come with an idea that, you know, somehow this is just about how I can walk well this week or something. You know, hey, it's God Almighty. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Okay, so in the culture, there's a move away from worship of God among His people. Among Bible-believing Christians, there's a move away from worshiping God among His people. As a pastor, it's harder than ever. I want to let you know, to get people to come and worship God. Because God is good. And we were created to worship Him. And so, the Bible and the Psalms point us to the greatness of God, and run with His praises as we see them all around us and we see them in His Word. There's four praises to God right in verse 1 and 2. As long as I live, I shall praise the Lord. And phrases repeated. You can picture a little Hebrew boy about 12 years old, we'll say, first century A.D., worshiping God with this psalm. And he reads, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. And you know, there was only one person in the whole Hebrew nation who could actually say that and who lived it out. And that was Jesus. Okay, he said, well, I'm going to praise God as long as I live. And my Father will help me do that. And he modeled that for us. He kind of did that so we could follow him in the praises of God. So the psalm shows God's faithfulness in the praise of Him, even as Jesus would do this. And then there's a warning in verse 3 and 4. If we don't praise God, we're going to end up trusting something else. It says, do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. I talked about this at the elders meeting a little bit. You know, what's the princes today who we look to save us? And someone said, well, Harry and William, you know. The guys from England there. But, of course, nobody's putting their trust in them. Even the dear gal who's going to marry, I think it's, what, Prince Harry? They look very happy, and Lord bless them, you know, in their new adventure. All couples should look as blessed as they do, right? Even those married quite a bit. But she goes into it loving the guy, but not putting her trust that he's going to save my soul, you know. Even Prince Harry can't save your soul. And so don't put your trust in princes. What are the princes you and I might put our trust in today? Powerful people, we might put our trust in them. How about the popular? It's easy to put our trust in the popular. How about the famous, the wealthy? We often admire them or say, oh, if I could just be like that. How about the talented or the gifted? Or the beautiful, you know. You get on the front of that magazine, it's like, you know, I made it on the cover of the Rolling Stone, as the old song said. But don't put your trust in yourself. Don't put your trust in princes. They can't save you. And God, they need God's mercy as you and I do. But instead, the next verse says, blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob. The God of the princes. The princes might not say they need God, but I'll tell you what, Jacob knew he needed God. Because Jacob was a rascal. You know, so here's this usurper, Jacob. And the God of Jacob would help you. And he certainly helped Jacob even when he had the struggle with God. God was the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. Appreciate occasionally National Geographic and so forth gets it right. when they say the earth is so filled to the brim with life. You know, where did all that life come from? There's life everywhere you look. Did unscientific Google search. How many living creatures on the earth? You know, question. And the computer started smoking, you know. Number too big. No, it came up with some kind of 20 quantillion or something, which I'm sure I'm mispronouncing it. But 20 billion billion just living creatures. That would be like, you know, lions and tigers and cats and dogs and people and creatures running around, birds. 20 billion. That's not even somebody that got me after church. I said, that's not even counting the amoebas all over your skin, you know, and the bacteria and the a trillion things that come at you when somebody sneezes next to you. That's a lot of life coming at you. And let everything, you know, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, not even counting the sea and everything in it. You type up how many living creatures are in the sea. Then your computer will smoke because not even Google knew the answer. There was no answer, okay. Humanity just says, this is too big. This is too big. But God makes everything on the earth. And you know what? He feeds each one. There's a turkey running around our neighborhood. Big, real nice old turkey. And it pretty much walks around like it's the king of the neighborhood. In the winter, it is. Nobody else goes outside. And you see it walking around, you know, eating. God's feeding that turkey. And none of those creatures fall to the ground apart from the will of the Father. That's amazing. That's a God we could worship and say, oh my, our lives are in His hand. How true that is. He's our help. He's faithful forever. It just draws out praise to Him when we notice His attributes, His goodness, what He does. He helped Adam and Eve, and He'll help you and me. You know, looking at it, they're naked and in trouble, and God helped them. He led Abraham. Abraham didn't know where to go. He went out not knowing where he's going. That's a description of your week. You know, you don't know. You don't know what's coming around the bend, but God, He'll lead you like He did Abraham. He rescued Moses from Egypt. He'll rescue you and I from sin, so we don't have to murder our way out of life, you know, like Moses tried to do. He forgave David his crimes. He'll forgive you and us our crimes against God. And He rose Jesus from the dead, and He'll give that life forever with Him to you and I. And then verse 7 through 9, it's just like seven things the Lord does to praise His name, the writer does for us. The Lord's great works. The Lord upholds the oppressed. What do the people do? They're just oppressed. That's you and I. You know, we're just beat down by life. And if we were to open our soul up to anybody, people would see, oh man, you know, that you've been through some rough things. The Lord upholds the oppressed. He'll hold us up and be our strength, be our rock. The Lord sets the prisoner free. Who's that? That's, here we are again. Where do we fit in that verse? We're the prisoners. Whew. I don't know if anybody ever spent the time in prison. And don't say, you know, seventh grade the math class. Not prison. And don't say worship either. Okay. one of the elders in the church, not here, another place, said, being in worship, that's like being in prison, you know. Like, ooh, that's not good. Lord has to set you free there, buddy, in there. And so He sets the prisoner free, the prisoner to sin. Lord, save me from me. God will do that for us. And the Lord gives sight to the blind. Oh, Lord, I can't see You and I can't see my sin without You. The Lord's in the passage. He gives sight. We're in the passage. Without Him, we're the blind. And the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. That's what he does. We're bowed down with grief, guilt. In a positive way, we can be bowed down in worship. Again, that's because we're surrendering to God. So God will lift us up and help us. And then it says, the Lord loves the righteous. And we would become righteous when God comes and gives us His goodness, His righteousness. And so when you know you're loved as a righteous person, you realize you're blind, you're bowed down, and you're in prison, and you're like an alien. You need God's help in life. And the next one talks about that. He says, the Lord watches over the alien. If you feel a little bit out of place in this world, you know, just not quite fitting in. Like I thought, God knows. It's the earth is the Lord's, and this is my Father's world. But until Jesus comes back, I'm going to be a little bit out of sync, looking for that home made and built by God. He watches over that alien. And so how are we to respond to somebody who is, you know, of a different land in a practical way? God's law said, you were an alien at one time, Hebrews, in Egypt. And so you watch over the alien, you take care of them. You can picture the Egyptians. I thought of this, you know. There was once a time when in Egypt when the phone rang and or you dialed the phone and you got an answering machine and it was all in English, you know. I mean, all in Egypt. Egyptian. Aha, it's an Egyptian. This is my language. And then as time went on with those Hebrews, you got press 1 for Egyptian, press 2 for Hebrews. What? You know. I'm sure those Egyptians, they stamped their foot. Well, I have to press 2 for the Hebrews. They don't belong here. What's going on here? Watch over the alien, says God. He says, I'm going to watch over him. And so I'll recruit you in that ministry to do that. And then what does the Lord do? He sustains the fatherless and the widow. Oh, you don't have a chance in life, you know. Your family is all broken up. Fatherless, widow, single parent. Okay, you might be like, well, mom's around. God will have to pick up closeness to you, and He will, because He loves. And then He frustrates the plans of the wicked. And we like that because our soul is wicked without God, so we want Him to stop us from going down the wrong path. Oh, Lord, when we're wicked, please frustrate our plans. Just put a big stop sign down and a big roadblock, you know, and you can't go that way anymore. We'll say, oh, thank you, Lord. Draw us back to yourself. And then verse 10, we see God over the whole picture of His provision. He reigns forever through all generations. And so praise the Lord again is said. And in the praises of God, it's great to think, you know, we don't begin the praises of God when we turn to Him, but that praise is going on 24/7 from all eternity past. Before He made the universe, angels praised God. And He was getting praise out of just being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then He made, day 1 through 6, He made everything, and all that praised God. And then God said, oh, on the seventh day, I'm going to let these human beings praise His name too. So we get to be a part of that. And every time you and I worship, we just join in a wonderful, all-time great praise choir. You know, and we have a choir who praises God. And occasionally, I'm sure they say, you know, you're so thankful for what they're singing. Don't you want to get up out of your pew and just, I can't stand it. I'm joining the choir, you know. I'm just giving praise to God. This is what you do in worship. You know. Hey, move over. I'm going to praise God with God's people. And God's good to invite us to do that. He brings that forth in us. And just as a review of what the wonderfulness of praise in this psalm, we join heaven and earth in the praises of God. We praise God. It draws us to church in corporate worship because we share the praise. It's hallelujah, you people. All of us praise God. It's not an individual devotional closet only experience. It was Jesus' custom to go to public worship. Make that a part of your discipleship. All ye discipleship people, make it a part. You know, teach them little ones. What do? Sunday morning? We go and praise God together. See? And they'll run with that till they're 90. You know. The praise of God honors God's faithfulness. Again, there's much of God in worship, little about you and me, expresses our 100% dependence on Him, and this grows and enriches our relationship with God, for sure. And so in closing, just to join Charles Wesley in the words, "Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart set free from sin, a heart that always knows thy blood, so freely shed for me." And then the verse, "May the Lord be praised from this time forth and even forevermore." Just, you could say that every day. You know, okay, Lord, from this time forth and even forever, help me praise your name all this week, all the way to heaven, and then on trillions and trillions of years after that. That's a pretty good invitation God gives to us. So Psalm 146, hold on to the Lord in it. Let's pray together. Lord, your Bible tells us it's a pleasant thing, it's a good thing to give praise to you, to sing your praises, to live in the honor of yourself. Draw us to that wonderful time with yourself. And we know when our hearts are right, we can't say enough good things about you, can't serve you well enough, can't surrender enough parts of our lives. And so this praise the Lord time is a great relationship that you've established. And encourage each one here, Lord, that their lives are a praise to God. That's their whole purpose. Or if not, that'd be in heaven praising you already, doing that. And so as we come to your table, we give you thanks for Jesus, his sacrificial death in our place, rising from the dead. We ask for your help for other people who are in trouble. For Betty Kunkel, Lord, give her good breathing. For Wes Hughes, give remission in cancer. We pray the same for those who need your care. Carolyn Azevedo, give her good response to the treatments she'll get this week, and good news. And Father, we pray for Mark Lazaro. Give him relief from pain, please. Sean Daniels, strength to move, and give him your inspiration. Be with those who serve you overseas, Rachel Wilson, great relationships, please, for her in Ethiopia, and Kindervaders in Japan. And Lord, your believers, small amount, but faithful in North Korea, protect them and help them to spread your word. You're stronger than that very dark country, but you'll get praise out of them also. So hear our silent prayers as we come to your table and surrender and put our trust in you. Hear our silent prayers.